All right, we're working our way through Acts. We're in chapter 3 right now. We actually got through 1 and 2. And the striking thing, if you take a look at the Gospels, and then you take a look at the first part of Acts, you're seeing everything having to do with the kingdom. Everything is focused on the kingdom, the coming of the kingdom. And this kingdom is not just the spiritual kingdom of believers, as most people believe. We're talking about the physical millennial kingdom, the kingdom that's talked about in Revelation that spells it out, that it's going to be 1,000 years long, this one kingdom that is in view here. And it's going to be the time when Jesus Christ comes and rules on this earth, physically sitting in the temple in Jerusalem. And so we have to make sure that we separate the kingdoms that are out there, because we are in a spiritual kingdom. But we're talking specifically about a physical kingdom, one that's going to be set up on this world. That's what most people miss, is that, and they say there's one church, they say there's one kingdom. And they mix things up by doing that and not properly dividing things out the way they should. So when Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what are they talking about? It's the kingdom. And the kingdom preaching began with John. When John came on board, it was about an advancement in the law and the prophets, and it was concerning the kingdom. The kingdom was at hand. That's what was preached. It was at hand. It was here, ready, or was becoming ready to advance. Some people say that when it was announced as being at hand, that that was the offer of the kingdom, and it wasn't. The offer of the kingdom, we don't see that until Acts 3 coming up. So technically, that kingdom has not been offered to Israel, but has been announced and has been a process of gathering people to come into that kingdom that is at hand right now. And so you have to understand that this is not, the kingdom has not been announced or has not been said to be come in yet, but is right there on the doorstep. It's right around the corner, and things are going to happen really soon here. And we looked at the parable last week. Luke 13 talks about one extra year. As Peter is announcing these things, there's approximately 1 year left. When Peter said in Acts 3, accept this kingdom and repent and be baptized so that the times of refreshing can come in, that's the kingdom. That if they had done that, and if the leadership of Israel had accepted that Jesus Christ was their Messiah, then that kingdom would have come in. But the Lord gave them one extra year. And so they had one extra year, which led up to Stephen. So we're looking at about a year before the tribulation should have come in. But instead of the tribulation, of course, we know that God revealed additional plans, plans that had not been revealed before through the Apostle Paul. But in this case here, we're still preaching the kingdom. They're still looking for the kingdom, which is why in Acts 1, verse 6, the apostles, as Jesus is looking at ascending, they're waiting for him to go, and he's giving us some last things, and he says, so, Lord, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, why would it be restoring? Because they had a kingdom before, right? And they're expecting this kingdom to come back in its full glory with Jesus Christ on the throne. They understood what the kingdom was. They understood what the promise was for that kingdom that's going to come in. And so they were looking at this kingdom. They were expecting the coming of Jesus Christ. If we take a look at Luke 21. Luke 21:27. Then you'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Remember that when Jesus Christ left this earth, what did he say? I'll come back, and he'll come back. He didn't say this, but the angels, the two angels that were there, he'll come back in like manner. So when we see that, this is prophecy in Luke, that they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, now he goes back and says, well, before these things are going to happen, we're going to straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Well, Israel has not been redeemed yet. Remember that we talked about the future promises of Israel? Again, look for those clues that this is not the church, the body of Christ. This is about Israel. When their redemption has not happened, our redemption, those of us in the body of Christ, has already happened. We are redeemed. It's spoken of in the present state, in the present tense. Their redemption is drawing near when? When Christ comes back to this earth and sets his feet down on the Mount of Olives. So that's when he will usher them into the kingdom, that physical kingdom. And so we see many differences with us and Israel. He then told them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and the leaves. As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it. You know for yourselves that summer's near. So you also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. That's how they would read the signs. God put the signs out there for them to look at, to study, to connect it up with prophecy. God gave them a prophetic timeline, and then on top of that, he gave them signs to follow so you could see when these prophetic events are going to happen. That doesn't happen today, contrary to what many teach. There are no signs that indicate what's going to happen. And so, just before he descends into heaven, they ask about the kingdom, of course, because they see the signs. Everything's kind of coming together. These things are happening. And all the events that are happening here in Acts 1 and 2 are things that indicate that the end of, at least the things that have been preached to them and taught to them about the kingdom, are coming into focus, and it's going to happen in a very short period of time. So when we start seeing what's going on here with the lame man in Acts 2, in Acts 3, we see that there is a lame man that is being healed. Now, before this, we see at the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit had come. It came with a lot of signs and so on, but again, it was all prophecy. Jesus Christ said that he's going to give them the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament prophecy related to Israel said that the Spirit was going to be coming, and that Spirit certainly did come as prophecy indicated. Now, this prophecy, the prophetic coming of the Holy Spirit, it wasn't the full manifestation of that Spirit. Remember, we're talking about the first fruits. Passover and Pentecost were both first fruit festivals. Pentecost was a first fruit festival for the wheat harvest. When the Holy Spirit came, it was a first fruit of the coming of the Holy Spirit, and there's a few that received the Holy Spirit as a foretaste of what was going to happen to all of Israel. So we're seeing the Holy Spirit coming, we're seeing people being filled with the Holy Spirit, we see the spiritual signs being manifested, all in fulfillment of prophecy. And this prophecy that was going to happen was starting to happen. It wasn't the complete fulfillment of it yet. So people were starting to receive the Holy Spirit. They started proving it was the Holy Spirit because of the manifestation of the signs that were happening. And then, along with this comes, just kind of out of the blue, I guess, almost, it seems that we have now an account of Peter and John. Peter healing a man who was lame. Now, a lot of these are pictures of Israel's condition and the future of the kingdom that Israel is going to have. Now, it doesn't spell it out like that, but I think we can see some of these things relating to Israel, specifically giving them the hope of what's going on. First of all, on one level, we're just seeing a healing. But then we see, in terms of if we relate it to Israel, we'll see how that applies to them. Let me just read verses 1 through 10. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, which is about 3 in the afternoon, which was the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking about to receive alms, but Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I'll give to you. in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by his right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright. He began to walk. He entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as to being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. So this man who was noticed that he was lame from his mother's womb. So in other words, he never, ever walked in his entire life. He never had the opportunity to walk. He didn't have any strength in his limbs. And so they were, I assume they were withered, or they were just not functioning at all. And we can relate this again to the kingdom. Everything we've read about relates to the kingdom and the fulfillment of end times events. And so this man who was healed would relate to what's going on and the events that are happening here. Now, Israel, as they see these things, and of course this really proves the message of the disciples, and as Israel sees these things happening, they see the Holy Spirit working, they see the special sign gifts, and they see all these things that are happening, that they're really signs given to Israel for them to believe what's being taught. These signs, if you go back to Egypt, we see that this is when Israel was taught to understand God in terms of signs that are given. So if we just take a quick trip back into history, Exodus 7:3, we see that God says, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." If we go over to verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 2, we'll start with verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them." These 10 plagues that were happening were signs. They were obviously miraculous, and that's why it's a sign. It's a sign of something that's outside of nature. If it happened naturally, it wouldn't be a sign. But when it happens supernaturally, then it becomes a sign, and in this case, God was showing who he was. He was revealing himself through the signs, and it was revealing that it was his will that Israel be let go, and it was revealing that he is the God who is stronger than any god of Egypt, so that Israel would also see this and believe, and the Egyptians would release them from and allow them to take leave and to worship God as Moses was asking. So these events in Egypt, they were looking for a sign, and we can see proof of that. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2 verse 22, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as yourselves know." So what Jesus was doing were signs to Israel. All the miracles that he did, and he did thousands of miracles, thousands of things that were as signs to Israel so that they would know that he was speaking for God, that he came from God. Notice too, it says that which God performed through him. So who, was it Jesus that was doing the works of miracles, or was it God working through him? I believe it was the Holy Spirit that would enable him to be able to do the miracles. It wasn't Jesus doing any of the miracles. He was a man, and he allowed himself to become just as we are, with no power. He humbled himself. If he had divine blood, as some teach, or if he was able to do miracles on his own, that's not a man. That has to be God working through him, as he would be 100% human. and humans just don't do supernatural unless it's through the power of God. Peter, James, and John, they would do, and the disciples would do miracles only through the power of God. And Jesus was in that same position. So Jesus could do no more than any man other than God working through him. So many people think, well, Jesus is God and God knows everything. Jesus knows everything and Jesus could do everything. And that's just not the case. He put himself in a position of being totally weak as a man. And so when they saw Jesus, he was 100% human, unable to do anything without the Father.
And that was required to pay for his sin.
And so he, right. But he did not have the Adamic nature. And that was the important difference. And so Jesus, the only thing that separated him from any other man was that he was sinless. And he would have had that perfect nature that would... It's amazing to think that Jesus would never think of even sinning. You know, our first reaction when we get mad, we want to strike out at somebody or swear at them or something. It's like we just have a natural reaction against people. Or we just have a natural reaction to sin. Jesus wouldn't even think of doing that. And so everything he did was, first of all, following the Mosaic law. And secondly, it was not, there's no sin in him. There was nothing in his mind that would cause him to even go to that position. When Satan tempted him, he couldn't sin. But yet that temptation to sin, it was really a proof of who he was. And that temptation to sin was proof that he would not sin. It wasn't a test as to whether he would sin, but it shows that he would not sin. So anyway. So let's, as we move on, we see this man who is healed and really is a foretaste. And it's showing this foretaste to Israel of what they can expect when they go into the kingdom. When they go into the kingdom, you think there's going to be lame and maimed and people who are not able to function mentally or physically in any way. That's not the case. They're going to go in a perfected state. Just like when we get to heaven and Richard's looking for that body, a new body, well, you know, what? Who wants to go to heaven and have these bodies that are so weak? And old and trouble to get, I can't get around. You know, there's one reason that we mentally we always think of ourselves as feeling younger. Why is that? Because the soul doesn't age, and so we're going to have this same idea. Even my mom, she couldn't believe. You know, she's 90, and she's thinking, you know, inside I feel like I'm 40. You know, you feel like you're 35, 40, and it's like because. I think that's the age that we're going to feel like this for the rest of our eternity in heaven, but the body doesn't cooperate. It's the body that falls apart and is unable to keep up with where the mind is, and it therefore it's painful to have to go through these things in our life, but yet we're looking for that time when we're fully healed, when we're fully given these new bodies, when we have the body that, you know, when Christ was died and he came back and he was given his glorified body, that glorified body that he met the disciples with is the same body, type of body that we're going to have for all eternity. And Israel's no different. They're going to have perfected bodies, bodies that will be able to last for all of eternity. So we're all looking forward to this. So this lame man is a picture of them going into the kingdom in a perfected state. And all the healings that Jesus was doing, what was he doing? He was giving them perfected bodies. And he wasn't just healing them of... when it talks about all the things that they were healed of, you know, with leprosy and being lame and so on, they weren't healed from lameness and then died of cancer 2 days later. Jesus healed and made them completely whole at that point so that they would be ready to go into that kingdom. So the healing was more than just of the outward manifestation of the one thing that was their problem. They healed them of everything, ready for perfection to go into that kingdom. And at the same time, people looking at this saw that, this is part of the kingdom.
And people in the kingdom won't die.
They will not die. Well, now let me, there's actually, it talks about that those who are 1,000 will be as a child, or in other words, the aging is going to be all different. There will be death, I think, for those that rebel, but it'll be very rare.
So the people that were healed during when before the kingdom was taken from Israel, what happened to them?
I believe they will end up being in a perfected state in the kingdom. Yeah.
They die here.
They ended up dying, obviously, but everything, when the kingdom program died out, I think everything reverted back. When you see the poor saints in Jerusalem after they were all being fine, and remember they all sold their belongings, they put it into a common pot. There was 20 years later, now they're all poor. Well, everything reverted back to the how it was before the excitement of the kingdom, because the rejection of the kingdom brought them back down to earth, so to speak, and now life has to go on. Paul took up an offering, and the saints in the body of Christ supported Israel saints, knowing that they were poor. They treated them as if they were just one of them. So that church in Jerusalem was supported by the believing body of Christ saints. So they would work together. They weren't fighting. They weren't always trying to separate. You know, we're always making diagrams that show a separation there, and that's almost a disservice in a way. They were saints. They understood that they were saints, but going into different directions. But yet they were still saints. So the healing gave the foretaste of this of the power of God, and it says that. In Acts 2:43, it talks about being in awe and in fear of what was going on. They were awestruck, but yet there was a fear of the people as they saw God's power being manifested during this time. We also see this fear coming across the congregation when Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead. Well, that would strike fear in you if you saw somebody come in here, say, I sold everything, and then I tell them, no, you didn't, and you're lying to the Holy Spirit, and they drop dead. That would that would put fear in you, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
And so this would it would put fear in me if I were able to do that. But we can see that the power that was going on and God working in a much different manner than what he does today in the church, the body of Christ, we don't see that. Paul alludes to those becoming sick from taking improperly the Lord's Supper, that communion that we take. Now, why isn't that? How many people have you seen either drop dead or get sick because they were taking communion improperly?
Well, that's
why we don't take
it. Well, that's
yeah. We have no problem because we don't go there. We're no dumb. Yeah, we're not dumb. So this.
I'm sorry. Why was that? Why were they?
Because there were still manifestations given to Israel, and I think at that point in time, the church in Corinth he was writing to, there were still many things going on for Israel's benefit, who was right next door to the church that we're meeting. And I think those are things that really told Israel that these things are still happening. Corinthians is kind of a transitional book. So there's some things in there that we just don't do today. Now that's still up for argument too.
It's interesting in Acts 3:6, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. No reference to the cross, even though
yeah.
That had already happened.
That's so true, and it's the cross didn't have the same impact that Paul makes sure that we understand what happened to the cross. They needed to believe in Jesus Christ, not his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's very astute, you know, that for picking that out and seeing that, again, the difference that Peter was preaching that really jumps out at you when you understand some of these things that are happening and the difference between the two programs. So the lame man's healing is a direct fulfillment of Isaiah 35. Let's go to Isaiah 35 and we'll just take a look at what is promised to Israel. And this promise to Israel is about the kingdom that is promised. We'll pick out some verses. Well, actually, it's a fairly short chapter, but we talk about, first of all, the wilderness and desert will be glad, the Arabian will rejoice and blossom like the crocus, and so we're talking about the blooming of the desert. Now, most people say that, look, it happened. Starting in 1948, now the desert is blooming. There's a fulfillment of prophecy, but it's not at all has happened like it's going to happen. It's going to be much greater than what they've done right now. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of God, encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Then it says in verse 4, say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance. Huh. Well, how does that fit? Most people wouldn't understand how that fits if they would talk about it, the desert blooming, but now talking about God's vengeance. Well, we're talking about that tribulation period and talking about Israel when he comes to Israel. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. So not only will God's vengeance and recompense come, but then it says he will save you. He's talking again to Israel, that he's going to come to save Israel. Not all of Israel, but that remnant of Israel, that believing remnant, that little flock of believers. God is coming to save them. And then, but then it goes on in verse 5, then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, the lame will leap like a deer, the tongue of the mute will shout for joy, for waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert, the scorched land will become a pool, and so on. Then all these things will be fulfilled, and that wilderness will turn into a wonderful oasis, basically. It's going to have all that desert. Have you ever seen pictures of that area? There's a lot of rock and dirt. A lot of it's a place that you just wouldn't want to be there. You hear Big Sky, Montana. Well, that they've got Big Sky Desert, I guess, and it's just a wilderness. Most of it's a wilderness. All that's going to bloom, and there's going to be streams in the desert. There's going to be all these things that are going to happen, but it's going to happen when God comes back. After God's vengeance, then he will save you. Then all these healings. God is going to heal them. Now there's other verses that talk about the healing going to the nation, but it's the perfecting. That the healing to the nation is talking about God giving, taking their sins away, making them ready to go in and to be united with God at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That, or being united with Jesus Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb, that is going to happen to Israel when they are perfected, when they're made whole. Here we're talking individually, the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be stopped, and that's exactly what's going on here with these healings. All the healings that were going on in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, same thing. They were pointing as a sign to Israel that I am the Christ, I am the Messiah, I am the one who's going to perfect you, and I am the one who you need to turn to. He proved it to them time and time again. They ignored that. Every healing, they would say, well, you can't do that. You can't, I mean, talk about blind. They wanted to be blind because, you know, he did this healing on the Sabbath. Did he break the law, the Mosaic law? No, he didn't. Because he would point scripture and saying, well, the law, the Sabbath was made for man. Man isn't made for the Sabbath. In other words, if you can do something good for a man, you do it. If their donkey falls in a pit, you don't leave it there, you pull it out. If someone needs healing, you heal them. And that's what Jesus was doing, showing them that you're not driven by the law, you have to be driven by the heart. And it's the heart that is corrupt. It's the letter of the law? No, it's God had given leeway in the law. You always think of the 613 commandments that you have to follow. No, there's leeway in that law. And so you need to interpret the law and do it according to man, not according to the law. So it's God turned things around all the time on these people, on the Pharisees and so on. So we can see here that these healings and things are going on, that's going to happen as they go into the kingdom. And what they're doing is having a foretaste of the healings. When this lame man was And it's interesting, too. If you take a look at Acts 3, it says in verse 2, a man who had been lame from his mother's womb. Now, Israel was formed, and I don't have verses that talk about that, but it talks about like a son. Like Israel was became God's son, became and God as their father. And Israel being born, it talks about that and so on. And we're seeing that Israel, who had been lame from his mother's womb, well, Israel was birthed, if you will, when God created her coming out of Egypt. And it wasn't long that Israel said, well, forget it. They went into the land. They actually right away disobeyed God, wandered for 40 years. When they went into the land then, after the 40 years, started trouncing on these people because they followed God and then turned away from God and started losing all that land that they had gained. And so it didn't take long for them to lose what they had gained. But it was really... and notice that the man's not dead, he's lame. Now Israel is lame because they're not spiritually strong. There are a few in Israel who remain strong, who serve the Lord, but all in all, Israel turned their back on God. And they needed healing. And just like this man was healed, and you notice that when he was healed, he jumped up and he was leaping and praising God. That's the picture of going into the millennial kingdom. As they go into the kingdom, they're going to be excited. It's going to be a time of not only healing spiritually or physically, but the time of healing spiritually. So they're going to have this healing of Israel. They're going to have their sins forgiven for the first time. At this point, they're covered. They're going to be finally in a position and connected permanently to Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That won't happen until the second coming. So all these things that were our future, we're reading about is happening, and it's pictured in this man who was just healed. You remember when John the Baptist was in prison, and he started doubting that Jesus was the promised Messiah of Israel? I don't know if you remember that story. But we see John taking and sending his men out in Matthew 11. And in Matthew 11, as he's rotting in jail, I'm sure he's thinking, boy, I thought this was the guy, but why am I in jail if the kingdom was going to be set up? He's our Savior. He didn't understand. Like the disciples, don't blame him. The disciples didn't understand it, even though Jesus told them, I've got to die, I'll be buried and resurrected. They didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. John, the same way, as he's rotting in jail, he didn't understand the full picture of what had to happen first. The first coming, they confused with the second coming. And they thought that this was the time that he would come. As he's riding into Jerusalem on the donkey, they probably expected him to defeat his enemies and take over the... he's riding toward the temple. He would set himself up as the leader of Israel. Well, obviously that didn't happen. And that confused them because they didn't understand the two comings of Jesus Christ. So John, what he does is send out people to ask him, are you the one that Israel's waiting for? Look at Matthew 11, 2-5. Now when John, while in prison, heard the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples, and he said to them, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? Jesus answered and said to him, go and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. That was the proof that he was the Messiah. Why was that the proof? Go back to Isaiah 35. Right there it shows you what's going to happen. And there's other verses too that show the connection with the healing, with the perfecting of Israel, if you will, getting them ready to go into the kingdom. That's what Jesus was announcing, that's what I'm doing here. And so by doing these things and showing them the deeds that are happening, that is proof that Jesus Christ is Messiah. The man who was healed, that's proof that Jesus was Messiah. And again, that's why Peter, coming up later in chapter 3, after this healing, he's going to point this, and remember, look at this lame man who's leaping and was healed. Now we announce the kingdom. that's a connection to the kingdom, the announcement of the kingdom, and the healings that were going on. Healings today just aren't part of the program for the church, the body of Christ. There's no connection. There's always a connection with the pronouncement of the kingdom and healings. We see those connected all the way through the Gospels and into early Acts. There's no such connection with the church, the body of Christ, even though people try to bring that connection together, and then they get totally confused when the healings aren't working the way they should. But they start making excuses as to why these healings aren't working. They'll talk about, well, the healing was beginning. It's starting to happen. I can see that, you know, and you'll be healed in a month or two. Well, that's called kind of the natural process of what happens to man when they heal up. The charismatics have done a great disservice in trying to bring these things from Pentecost and the signs meant for the kingdom into the church, the body of Christ. And there's no connection, and many people have turned away from the faith because of bad teaching. And that's the danger of it. We'll stop there.